think it's fairly safe to assume that most of us here tonight, maybe those that listen when they tune in to the website to hear tonight's address, would be familiar with the account of Joseph. His life, as recorded in the book of Genesis, as we read it earlier on, maybe you went to Sunday school many years ago, and certainly Joseph would have been on the curriculum in any series of Sunday school lessons, I'm sure. Maybe you've seen the musical, a far cry from the actual story of Joseph, but parts of it are reminiscent of the story, the truth, as we have it here. But you may be familiar with Joseph through Andrew Lloyd Webber's rendering of it. Maybe I've noticed that several schools in their plays, they perform Joseph, the account of Joseph's life, more as it's portrayed in the musical. Well, so far we've seen that popular misunderstandings have led to a wrong idea of the sort of man that Joseph was. Just to remind you, from last week, he was the second youngest son of Jacob, Abraham's grandson. He was converted at a young age. We saw last week, we discussed what conversion means, because so many people don't understand that we need to be transformed by the power of God, born again. He came to trust in God, in the Saviour Christ, who God wouldn't be sending to earth for nearly 2,000 years, but he saw the promise. He lived in the family with 10 other brothers and a child, younger brother, Benjamin. He was faced with an awful dilemma. He saw, as he worked in the fields with his brothers, what evil, sinful men they actually were. And God was speaking to him by dreams. In those days, God spoke through dreams to many people, or throughout the earlier parts of the Bible. When the Bible was complete, God doesn't speak through dreams anymore. He speaks through his word. But God was speaking to him, and he had to disclose to his family the dreams, which made his brothers boil with anger, because the dreams seemed to suggest that one day they would be bowing down to his authority, and made his father think seriously. He held these things in his mind, we're told. And one day Joseph made a journey dressed in his highly coloured robe, the coat of many colours, and his father had given him in love, and he came to the field in Dothan, where the brothers were tending their sheep. They saw their opportunity, they planned to kill him. Then they opted for selling him to the Midianites and the Ishmaelite traders on their way to Egypt. And the brothers added to their wickedness by returning the coat of many colours to their father, stained with the blood of an animal. Well, there were no forensic scientists or tests in those days, or DNA, and Jacob presumed that it was Joseph's blood, and he was inconsolable at the thought he'd lost his favoured son, the only godly one in the family. The others were wretches, and Joseph had only reported to his father because he was in this dilemma. The family's reputation was at stake, and it mattered to him, the witness that his family was holding in the neighbourhood. Well, the first thing we're going to consider is the failed dreams. Apparently, these dreams of Joseph had all failed. Where were they now? The dreams which had so vividly spoken to Joseph, which had caused Jacob to think, watch, and lay up in his mind, had infuriated the evil brothers, Reuben, Judah, and the others. Joseph had dreamed that he was binding sheaves of corn along with his brothers, and their sheaves, lying flat on the ground, stood up. His stood up, and his sheaves bowed down to Joseph's. Their sheaves bowed down to Joseph's sheaf. Joseph remembered it as the Midianite traders bound him and put him in the company off to Egypt. Surely there was no way his brothers were ever going to submit themselves to him unless God had other plans. But then the dream, where the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to him. Even Jacob could hardly believe it. But now, obviously, it had been a message from God, it seemed, that day, that one day Jacob and his family would prostrate themselves before Joseph. But now Joseph was in great weakness, being separated, taken hundreds of miles away from his home, the home he loved, travelling with foreigners. But God was still in control. Joseph was converted. He was a born-again believer. He'd had his heart changed. You don't convert yourself. Nobody else converts you. Real Christian conversion is when God brings about in your life a deep conviction of your sin, shows you that you need to be forgiven, and you come to him and he cleanses you from your sin, takes away the guilt, and then assures you that you are safe forever. God wouldn't have left Joseph, surely. Was there some purpose in all this? Well, secondly, Joseph was degraded, then recognized, and then forsaken. Chapter 39 brings Joseph to the end of the journey in the custody of the Midianites, Ishmaelites and Midianites together. We don't know how he felt. The whole direction so far had been downwards, from favoured son to being hated by his brothers, being attacked, then left in a pit, now sold, several days of uncertainty, and now he's a slave. The way up is the way down, but he couldn't see it that way. To him it was all the way down, down, down. And the dream seemed far away. Joseph was degraded. We are not told if it was in a slave market that he was sold and somebody bid for him, or if it was a prearranged private deal, but Potiphar bought him. Potiphar was somebody in close association with the king, Pharaoh. So he now starts a new period in his life. It seems as though his downward plunge into slavery is levelling out, because he's serving in some capacity in the home of Potiphar. Potiphar was a prosperous man. He seems to have worked closely under Pharaoh, the Egyptian king, because when the time comes, he's able to get Joseph put in Pharaoh's prison. He must have thought, you know, it can't get much lower than this. Joseph, as he set about the menial tasks about the home, perhaps beginning to take more responsibility, looking after the books, the trade, etc., that Potiphar was in, but still, he wasn't where he wanted to be or where the dreams had suggested he would end up. He must have thought, surely it can't get much lower than this. And we read in verse 3, and his master, Potiphar, saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now, being an Egyptian, he wouldn't have known much of the Lord. The closest that they came was long time after this, when the Jews were living in Egypt. But at this time, they would have worshipped just about anything that moved, and a lot of things that didn't. But the witness of Joseph, because he was a Christian, was such that Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph. He could see that the one that Joseph relied on was the God of heaven and earth, the God who created all things. And he saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Well, one assumes this means Joseph had some involvement in the business affairs. They went well, and the role he was given was soon improved. Joseph was promoted to overseer. This would seem akin to chief housekeeper or steward in Potiphar's home. And verse 4, all that Potiphar had, he put in Joseph's hand. So even while Joseph was being degraded and seemed far from fulfilling the promise of those dreams, the Lord is still using him. And verse 5, from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. So household business and cattle dealing, presumably, in the field. And verse 6, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had. He didn't bother checking the books because it was so blatantly obvious that Joseph was a man who could be trusted. The only thing he checked was, did he have enough bread to eat? In summary, Joseph wasn't where he chose to be. But having committed his life to the Lord, he did his best. Wherever he went, he was honest and faithful in all his dealings. Do you know you'll find that in life? You'll find that the most honest and straightforward and trustworthy people are those whose faith is in Jesus Christ. Because that's the way they see it. That's the way we see it. We have to be faithful to the Lord in what we do, in our business, working from home, working in an office, working in a factory, whatever it might be. Well, it worked with Joseph. Having been degraded, now having been recognized, Joseph was to experience being forsaken. This story has so often been repeated in other forms. When you're converted, if you're a servant, you become the best servant in the house. If you're an employee in industry, why, you become the most loyal, hard-working, trustworthy man or woman in the workforce. It happens because Christ not only forgives you when you're born again, he changes you. But now comes the forsaking of Joseph. The Lord seems to have forsaken him. We know the Lord hadn't forsaken him any more than when Jesus on the cross cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Had God completely written off his son? No, it was for a purpose. Joseph knew. He knew God hadn't forsaken him, although the way seemed to grow darker and more of a struggle every day. It was all going so well, though, in Potiphar's house then. We're told, and there's a verse 6, Joseph was a goodly person and well-favoured. It means he was a good-looking young man. He was handsome. And the master's wife took a shine to him. She said, she cast her eyes upon Joseph and she said, lie with me. She wanted him to commit fornication with her. You know, this could have been written today. It's so typical of the sort of thing that darkens our television screens. Such behaviour on her part, such behaviour she expected from Joseph, would be acceptable today. Well, it would be something the hero would do. Your James Bond or whoever the hero is would get away with all sorts of adulterous work and still be the hero in the end. This isn't even 21st century, this is 20th century, still going on today. But Joseph said no. That's not in the script. Verses 8 and 9, to summarise, I've been given unparalleled privilege and place in my master's house. He's trusted me with everything apart from you, his wife. This would be great wickedness, especially, he says, against God. He's not just thinking of his loyalty to Potiphar, that was important to him, but this would be sin against God. And Joseph loved his God, even though God seemed to have turned away from him. But no, he loved God. Verse 10, every day she begged him. Every day he refused to listen to her. He wouldn't even be in the same room as her because of the constant temptation. And verse 11, she was on her own with him, and she caught him by his garment. Verse 12, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Now she's got something to pin on him. And she showed Joseph's garments to the other servants to get their backup. When they returned, she had her witnesses ready. Verses 16 to 19, the master Potiphar had to believe her. He became angry, and Joseph was taken and put in prison. The way up seemed an infinity away. The way down was becoming steeper. But here's our third heading. The Lord is still working his purpose out. From favored son a falsely accused and unjustly punished prisoner, he's thrown into Pharaoh's prison. But let me remind you of our main purpose in looking again at Joseph. The way up is the way down. Certain philosophers have said, or almost said this, it can be very true in life. Sometimes you have to take affliction, demotion, loss, before you can really start to go up in life. It was true of Joseph, but it was especially true of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Joseph, he came from a great height. You notice the Bible always says that Jesus came to save. He came to seek and to save the lost, which means he came from somewhere. And the scriptures leave us in no doubt, he came from heaven. There in eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost had a meeting. And that meeting, if I can put it this simply, determined that in order to save men, women, and young people like us, Jesus would come. He would become a child. He would grow into a man. And he would bear the sins of vast numbers of people. Not for everyone, but those that God determined he would save. He came from a great height. Jesus was equal with God. We read in Philippians, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was equal with the Father in heaven, but in order to save and forgive and bless people like us, he came down. We'll be singing it in a few weeks' time. He came down to earth from heaven, who was God and Lord of all. He was born in the world he created, in a poor family, with a stable for his birth, like Joseph, finding himself in slavery. Jesus was well received by many, just as Joseph was successful and received recognition by Potiphar. But Jesus was rejected. And the scriptures tell us that the Lord Jesus was despised and rejected. That's how the prophet described him. Who rejected Jesus? Well, it was the religious leaders. It wasn't the local atheistic society or the band of humanists or even the Communist Party. It was the religious leaders who believed every word of the Bible. Those you would expect better from, who plotted against Christ. And he was taken, he was arraigned before the chief priests and Pilate and condemned. Even the crowds who were supposed to love him and had seen so much benefit from him shouted, "Crucify him." And one of his best friends betrayed him. Surely the way down for Christ was far steeper than what Joseph went through. But God was still with Joseph and still with Jesus, despite, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We also read, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. There on the cross, as you hear that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Look again, God the Father is in Christ. He's there. He's allowing him to suffer, and he's reconciling sinners to himself through the cries and the blood and the tears, the sufferings, the hell endured of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. And there in the prison, that principle that we mentioned still held true. Chapter 39, verses 21 to 23, but the Lord was with Joseph, that's in the prison, showed him mercy, gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand. It's so similar to what Potiphar did, because the Lord was with Joseph, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. It was going well for the keeper of the prison. He had an orderly prison and was commended for it, we would take it, because Joseph, even at his lowest so far, even in this low estate, was recognized, given authority, and became a blessing to others. We have a New Testament Joseph, and I'm not talking about Jesus' stepfather, the Lord Jesus himself. Christ came to the lowest state so far, forsaken, arrested, tried, condemned, But on the way, he was preserved. He was given authority. See the way he dealt with the priests, with Pilate and Herod. Jesus, our Saviour, blessed so many, even in the day of his humiliation. Joseph tells us in his story that the way down was the way up. Well, that's next week. The Lord Jesus went so low. Philippians 2 tells us he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There's nothing lower than that. Now, Joseph, in Genesis, didn't choose to be afflicted. It just happened to him. He didn't want to be despised. He didn't choose to be forsaken. But Jesus did. Jesus came to earth knowing full well what would happen. He came to this world with one purpose in mind: to save people like you and me. He went to such ends in order to rescue you from a lost eternity, to pay the price so that you would not have to pay that price forever and ever and ever. In time, in an hour, on the cross, he bore the sins of multitudes of people because he was God and he could do that. Nobody else could. He was sinless, therefore he had no sin of his own. He was righteous, positively righteous. He loved the Lord God with all his heart, strength and mind and soul. But he did it to save people like you from your sins, to obtain eternal forgiveness for you, to give you new life if you come to believe in him. But he had to suffer the cross to bear away my sin. He had to endure the wrath of God against my sin. And there on the cross, God was punishing his son as though he were punishing you and I. It was for you. And you know, the way up is the way down for you. You must humble yourself at the cross of Jesus. Nobody ever came looking down on the cross and was saved. You have to look up at the cross. And the Bible says, if you look up at Jesus, look unto me, the word says, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, and I will be a God unto you. Throw yourself on the loving mercy of God, and you'll receive forgiveness. You'll receive new life. You'll receive Jesus Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to what we've considered tonight, and next week we go on to think about the way further down and then the way up.